Turn in your Bibles this morning for starters. This is our starting point this morning. Psalm 34. I prepared a study on Psalm 34 for tonight, but since we are agreeable not to be here tonight, we'll save it for perhaps another Sunday night down the road. Psalm 34. And verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Very simple words, very simple idea, but I hope I can bring some further reality to you this morning by using the title, Try It, You Will Like It. When our kids were small, and probably with many of you, you had trouble getting them to eat certain things. They wouldn't. They didn't even want it on their plate. And they certainly didn't want to taste it. They didn't want to smell it. And you bribed them, you threatened them, all kinds of stuff. And one of the phrases that we would use, I'm sure, is try it, you might like it. Try it, you might like it. I'm going to give you four ideas this morning that I do hope, if you have pencil and paper available, that you will write these down, because that's the essence of each one. Try it, you will like it. That slogan, I do not remember, but I have read that that slogan was associated with Alka-Seltzer. Does anybody remember when it was associated with Alka-Seltzer? Try it, you might like it. So I'm throwing out something that I cannot remember or do not remember, but I hope I'm using it in a truthful way. If it was associated with Alka-Seltzer, it probably sold millions of tablets and calmed many a troubled stomach. Back in those days, many homes had Alka-Seltzer in their medicine cabinet. In Psalm 34, verse 8, David uses that same slogan idea. Different words, but think about it. He uses that slogan idea in relation to God and the life that is possible through him. Taste and see that the Lord is good is nothing more than a 16th century King James English translation for try it, you might like it. Taste and see. Try it, you might like it. Ever since our Savior invited Thomas to inspect his nail-pierced hands and the spear-pierced side, the Christian faith has challenged men to put it to the test. Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus is saying, okay, Thomas, try it. See if I'm real, genuine. I'm really alive. And Thomas did. He did taste. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. Ever since our Lord challenged Thomas to inspect his nail-pierced hands, the Christian faith has challenged men to put it to the test. And because I personally believe so completely in the abundant life made possible in Christ Jesus, I do not hesitate to challenge you or anyone to try it. What are you afraid of? What questions do you ask? Taste and see, and assure them that they will like it. Here's the first one. Try looking on the bright side of things. Try looking on the bright side of things. You and I both know people. Whatever they see, it's negative. It's dark. It can't be. They don't want any part of it. That is their mindset. They're not looking on the bright side of things. In Numbers chapter 13, the Israelites were gathered. Moses was going to speak to them, and Caleb spoke in verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." See, this was after the 12 spies came back and 10 of them brought a negative report. "Oh, we can't take that land. There are giants in that land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And so on and so on and so on. And the people were discouraged. And they are on a sit-down strike. "We can't do that." Caleb says, "We are well able to possess the land." It will change your life. "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Think about that. It will change your life, how you think about things. The prism through which you see things. By eliminating destructive thinking and looking on the bright side, the positive side. And I'm not in the camp of the power of positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale and the preacher out in California that was famous for that for so many years. But it will change your life. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. So I did some research on that verse. Proverbs 3, verse 7. I'll get it right in a moment. By eliminating destructive thinking. Now, what do we do when you habitually think destructive thoughts? You constantly pump destructive thoughts out into the work about you. And as a result, the activity, your activity, the world around you, is looked upon in a destructive way. They get a vibe from us that we are negative, that we don't believe it'll work, we don't believe it will do. And we look on the dark side instead of looking on the bright side, the positive side. Looking on the bright side of things, thinking constructive thoughts, will change your life by drawing constructive results. And as a result, the active world around you will become more positive, constructive. Thinking constructive thoughts can change your life. "As a man thinketh in his heart," Proverbs said, "so is he." You are what you think. Many great minds have stated that you can change and determine the kind of life that yours will be by the way you think. Marcus Aurelius was a great Roman emperor and philosopher. And he said, our life is what our thoughts make it. Our life is what our thoughts make it. Centuries later, Ralph Waldo Emerson, American poet, said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. A man is what he thinks about all day long. William James, the father of American psychological science, said, the greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind. Let me say that again. Not enough of the right people are here to benefit from that. The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind. That is to say, a person can create a constructive life if he or she will think right. We have a flippant expression, get your head on straight. Get your head on straight. That's what we're saying. Think right. Paul was dealing with this subject a little bit in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I suppose you could probably determine that he was dealing with worry. Worry could never be conquered until the thought life of the worried person has changed. He knew the truth of Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I've come along through a lot of Proverbs this week, and it's like I had never read them before. I thought, wow, what wisdom, what wisdom, what wisdom is there? For this reason, he seeks in Philippians 4:8 to help Christians conquer their worries by having them give careful attention to the thoughts that the Lord wants them to have. Listen. In Philippians 4, and I begin at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, the King James says, think. New King James says, meditate. Meditate is simply doing a whole lot of thinking. It's not just a thought you have and it passes through your mind. No, you dwell on it. It's what you meditate on. It's what you continue to think about. So it will change us by eliminating destructive thinking. Now, what do you do when you habitually think destructive thoughts? You constantly pump destructive thoughts out into the world about you. Not only can we be injured by our thinking, we can injure others by our thinking when they pick up on what our thinking and our attitude is. As a result, you activate the world around you in a negative way. Looking on the bright side of things, thinking constructive thoughts will change your life by drawing constructive results your way. You cannot sow negativism and reach and reap positive things. It's the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you're going to reap. Thinking constructive thoughts will change your life by drawing constructive results your way. Many great minds have stated that you can change and determine the kind of life that's yours by your thoughts. So Paul gives us a list here in Philippians 4:8. Think on things that are true in verse 8. Whatever things are true means to keep the false out of your mind and only consider things that are true. According to A.T. Robertson, who was one of the great Greek scholars of the 19th century, he said, true is to be taken in the widest sense, far more than simply being honest. What's true? What's real? Think on things which are honorable. Things which are honest speaks of things honorable and respectable. F.B. Meyer, the great 19th century preacher, wrote, exclude from your mind all that is dishonorable and admit only what is worthy of God. The devil uses our minds as a playground sometimes. He has a heyday. Think on things that are just, he said. Whatever things are just. Not merely just in the ordinary human sense, but righteous. Things that are just and righteous in the sight of God. That's what we're to focus on. Think on things which are pure. Whatever things are pure. John Henry Jowett, famous Texas preacher, to be stainless, blameless, and unblemished. It is purity in all things. Pure. Think on things which are lovely. Whatever things are lovely means things which are winsome, pleasing, amiable. It's positive. Think on things which are good. Whatever things are of good report carries the idea of things which are attractive and fit for God to hear. Paul gives us examples in the words virtue and the word praise. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. So what happens? It changes our life by making you more like Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was excruciating, excruciatingly painful. But this verse says there was joy. There was joy in Jesus' heart going to the cross because of what's going to take place in the lives of millions and millions of people for centuries who believe in him and who believe that he died for their sins. It's going to change their lives completely. And even in the midst of the cross, Jesus could see the joy that was coming. And when he had finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The cross and the shame that went with it were not coveted by Jesus. Jesus wasn't a martyr. He saw beyond. He saw his enthronement with the Father. And that's what you see in the book of Revelation. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where Jesus is today. That's what he saw in going to the cross. He brought joy. And you can have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Just think of it. You can have a mind that's free of negative things that tend to destroy you. You can have a mind filled with all the very glorious things that will create you to be the person that you really want to be. It'll change your world. Christ used the analysis of salt and light and yeast to illustrate this truth. Salt permeates our food and makes it palatable. Light dispels darkness. Yeast permeates the dough and makes it rise and makes bread that feeds us. Number two, try being a part of the answer instead of the problem. Try being a part of the answer and not the problem. You'll like it. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, there were a couple of women, Euodias and Syntyche. I just call them Ethel and Cynthia. You know, just make them English words. These two ladies had fallen out. That was a real problem in the church. And he said, I want to plead with these two women. And he addresses their names with the Lord's help. Quarrel no more. Be friends again. And I asked my true teammate, there was some special Christian in that church. It's not named. We don't know who it was. But there was some special person in that church that apparently had the gift of peacemaking. And Paul is appealing to that individual to help these two women be friends again. And I'm asking my true teammate to help these women in verses 2 and 3. There were bishops there, which were elders or pastors. There were deacons there. But we don't know who this special person was. I guess it's possible it could have been a woman. Doesn't say whether it was a man or a woman. But he pleads for his teammates, those who are in leadership in the church, to be a part of the answer to the problem and not part of the problem. There isn't much joy in being derived from a demolition team. Now let me explain a little bit about demolition. You want to tear down this huge building, or you want to tear down a football stadium, or some big area. It's become old, antiquated, not really useful anymore. We're going to blow it up and start all over again. Well, they don't send a crew in there to take it apart one brick at a time. They send a demolition team in. Demolition teams have entered a lot of churches, if you get my drift. And they have learned in this profession to design a way to bring a building down, to bring a huge arena down in 2 minutes by 3-second interval pictures. And you see, they drill into the foundation, drill deep into the foundation and other stress points, weight-bearing, fill them with explosives, attach their wires to the detonators, hit the plunger, and piece by piece by piece, it comes down. It may have stood for years and years. It may have been a valuable piece of property to somebody or some company for a long time. It's easy, I think easy, to be a demolition expert. And there are experts. You better know what you're doing or you'll blow yourself up. But a man in the construction business can provide a livelihood and personal pleasure. It's sad. And I know they can be eyesores, and we tear down old houses and clean up the lot, and well, glad that's gone. But somebody will buy that lot, or has already bought it, and they're going to construct, they're going to build a new house or a new place of business. It might mean livelihood for many people. It may mean warmth and shelter for families whose walls down through the years will echo with laughter and memories. The house becomes a home whose memory will be the benediction on lives long after they've gone into the world on their own. They'll look back at that house that was built. Never join a group of demolition experts. It takes a little skill, it takes knowledge, but it takes a little skill to tear down. But it takes great skill to construct, to build. It may take months or years. You can destroy it all in a few minutes. But it takes weeks, months, years to construct a building, a house, whatever that will be useful for many, many years to come. Dedicate yourself to the answer to the problem. Join the builders, and you will become a constructive, happy personality. Number three. My, I'm going to have to hurry. Number three, try listening more and talking less. Try listening more and talking less, and you will like it. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Why? Because you will learn more. We have two ears and only one mouth, that we might hear more and speak less. It's hard to learn when our ears are closed and our mouth is open. We just need to shut up and listen. It's hard to learn when your ears are closed and your mouth is open. You just don't take in knowledge through an open mouth. People will like you better. No one likes a motor mouth. I don't know if that word is even used anymore. It was used at one time back in the day. Motor mouth. Nobody wanted to be called a motor mouth. He that, Proverbs 27 has a motor mouth. He that blesseth his friends with a loud voice, tongue in cheek, I think. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, shall be counted a curse to him. Don't wake up somebody that's sleeping and who needs to sleep by getting up early and filling the whole house with noise. Practical advice. They'll like you better at home. A constant dripping. Here's another proverb. A constant dripping on a rainy day and a cranky woman I don't know what translation that is, are much alike. You can no more stop her complaints than you can stop the wind or hold anything that's oily in your slick hands. Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. Close your mouth, open your ears. That's what it's teaching. People need to learn that. They'll like you better in groups. Where no, here's another proverb. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is. This is good. Get it. Proverbs 26, 20. Where there is no wood, there the fire will go out. Well, that's half of it. You know that's true. To keep a fire going, it has to be fed. Wood or something combustible. So, here's the application. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. The fire goes out. Wow. Beautiful stuff. Number four. And the last one, short and sweet. Try putting Christ first in your life. You will like it. In Luke chapter 9, I'm going to take a moment and turn there. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. Luke 9, 59. Verse 8, 58. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, we will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, put me first. Put me first. Those who do like it. And they were happy. And those who did not put him first did not like it and were not happy. And I submit to you, Exhibit A, the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful. Putting Christ first eliminates worry. It eliminates anxiety. Jesus said in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of you and tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Worry is borrowing tomorrow's grace. But God has promised us grace in our time of need. And so we use up the time, the grace that God gives us in our worry, our fretting, our stewing, our hand-wringing. Life goes better. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Things go better when we put the Lord first. Not just in our speech, not in just what we say, but when we live it, when we demonstrate it, we say, I'm trusting the Lord. Are you? Am I? What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? What are you afraid of? Are you going to handle it? Are you big enough to take care of it? Or are you going to let him take care of it? Oh, you've tried other things and they haven't worked. Try looking on the bright side of things. Try being a part of the answer and not the problem. Try listening more and talking less. Try putting Christ first in your life, and you'll see a difference. And you will like it. You will like it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for your word that challenges us in areas where we are short, where we fail, when we take our eyes off of the main prize and put them on the things of the world that passes away. Lord, I pray that these principles will help someone here today, that they will help someone who may come across this message on YouTube and just let it speak to them and help them through today and tomorrow and all the days ahead. Help us to focus upon you, to focus upon you, whether it's an individual or a family or a local church. Help us to keep our eye on the prize, our eye on the Savior, our hearts refreshed with the Word of God, the daily washing of the Word that we need. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.